Well, thank you, Phil. That was really lovely. And thank you, everyone else who came up and read and participated in the service. Now, Christmas can be a costly time, can't it? We buy each other presents, we spend money on them, but there's also things like food and drink and clothes and parties and cards and wrapping paper and travel and so on. And it can all add up to kind of one of the most expensive times of the year. Sometimes we might even go into debt in our efforts to pay for Christmas. This newspaper article from The Independent revealed that last December, British people collectively spent £446,000 every minute of every day on presents alone in last December. That's a lot of money, isn't it? And fun Christmas Carol trivia fact. The 12 days of Christmas, somebody calculated how much it would cost nowadays to buy all those presents, about £30,000. A lot of money, isn't it? I learned that on Channel 5 last night. It's a really good channel to watch to learn facts. I remember being at school and we were round the table and we started boasting to each other about how expensive our presents were going to be. I'm getting a pair of Nike Air Max trainers. Well, I'm getting a Super Nintendo. And it carried on like that for a while, and then one girl trumped us all because she said, "My parents are buying me a horse for Christmas." We're like, "A horse? That's so expensive. Can't match that." That shut us up. But God's gift to mankind was way more costly than even the most expensive racehorse. And it came gift-wrapped in a box. That box was a manger, and the gift was a baby wrapped in swaddling cloths. God's gift to us, of course, was his son, Jesus, born into this world, a baby, fully God, yet fully human. And the thing about the incarnation is this: it shows us the costly lengths God was willing to go for us in giving us his son as a gift. So what was the cost to God? God the Father we're thinking about. Well, first of all, the cost of separation. God, the Bible teaches us, is one God but exists in three persons. God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Spirit. And they existed forever. The answer to that often asked question, who made God? The answer is nobody, because God is eternal. God has always existed. And so that means that Father and Son knew each other forever, were with each other forever in eternity, loving each other, enjoying each other's company. And then, as it says in Galatians chapter 4, verse 4, but when the set time had fully come, God sent his Son. And they were separated. There was that sending from heaven to earth. And those of you who are parents, I'm sure you remember back to your child's first day at school. Perhaps you'd even been with your child every day since your child was born, and then you had to send them to school. And there's that wrench, isn't there? That separation. I'm not going to be with my beloved child anymore. And of course, it wasn't just that Father and Son were separated. Jesus was being sent into danger. He was very much a lamb amongst wolves when he came into the world. He was born a baby, therefore very vulnerable, totally defenseless. He was sent into a world of sin and danger and harm and evil. And God didn't just send one of his many, many angels. He gave the thing that was most precious to him, his son. Matthew chapter 3, verse 17, God says, "This is my son whom I love." He passionately loved his son and cared for him with a pure, fiery love and gave earth what was most precious to him. He gave up. That was the cost to God. But let's think about the cost to Jesus. First of all, it was limitation. John chapter 1, verse 14 says, "And the word," that's referring to Jesus, "was made flesh and dwelled among us." In Jesus taking on human flesh, becoming human, he was instantly limited. He was spirit before, he knew the freedom of heaven, unlimited power, the universe, every corner of it he knew, and then suddenly he was in a body with all the limitations that we experience with our frail human bodies. And he was born into poverty. We see that in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, verse 9. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor. He owned the universe. He was super rich, mega rich, hyper rich. He owned everything, but he opted to lay that all aside. He was born into poverty, not a palace. He was laid in a manger, not an exclusive maternity ward. He voluntarily became poor. That was the cost that he experienced. And he became vulnerable. We read, didn't we, through the Christmas story. And a little bit after Jesus was born, we read this in Matthew chapter 2, verse 13. Take the child, the angel says, warns Joseph. Escape to Egypt, for Herod is going to search for the child and kill him. Wow, he was a target soon after his birth. And throughout his life, if you know your Bible, you'll know that he was continually a target. People were wanting to kill him. People hated him. He became vulnerable. And he came from heaven to earth and lived in our world. And sadly, our world is a sin-filled world, isn't it? And I think it's kind of hard to comprehend what it must have been like. We read in the Bible that Jesus, we read these things, he sighed, he groaned, he wept, he was tired. He experienced pain and suffering and frustration and anger. He didn't sin, but he was angry at the state of things in the world. And he received hurt and violence. And I think the magnitude of that, the change from heaven to earth, is difficult for us to wrap our minds around. The love and the purity, the freedom of heaven, and all the sin to be plunged into that when he came to earth. The other day, I watched a documentary about a former gang member on the Crawford Estate in southeast London, just here. And apparently the Crawford Estate is notorious for its crime. So I decided I'd look it up, and I found out that there were 366 crimes reported to the police in October 2019, including antisocial behaviour, burglary, criminal damage and arson, drug offences, possession of weapons, public order offences, robbery, shoplifting, vehicle crime, violence, sexual offences. He's actually pointing to where he saw his friend stabbed to death. Horrible estate. But just imagine if the Queen said to Prince Harry, I want you to move to the Crawford Estate. I want you to live there. I want you to love those gang members. I want you to let them hate you and harm you and then eventually kill you painfully. And if we think of it like that, we can just about start to comprehend what it must have been like for Jesus to come from heaven with all the privileges and splendor. We sang about it, didn't we? Sapphire-paved courts and all that. And to live in the equivalent of the Crawford Estate, our world with all of its sin and suffering and hurt and pain. God said to Jesus, live there. And Jesus said, yeah, I'll do that, willingly. I'll go. I'll volunteer. I want to. Living in a sin-filled world. And then the other cost was humiliation. He was born in humble circumstances, extremely humble circumstances, in a stable outdoors, laid in a manger. But his death was a humiliating one. He humbled himself, it says in Philippians 2, by becoming obedient to death, even death on a cross. And that even is there because that was the worst death, because there was such an amount of humiliation and degradation added in, mixed into that death. It was designed to totally, utterly humiliate the person. He came from heaven to earth, and he was willing to pay the ultimate price. That was the cost to Jesus. When we think about Christmas and the incarnation, it's a massive cost associated with that. So that begs the question, why? Why such a great cost? Why go to all that effort and pain and humiliation and separation and all the other things we just thought about? Well, the answer is in the name. You see, the name Jesus means the one who saves. The meaning of the name. The one who rescues. The one who brings salvation. Jesus was willing to endure the costliness of coming to earth and living on earth because he was passionate about bringing salvation to earth, to the people who live on earth. And we see this, we read this earlier, Matthew chapter 1, verse 21. She will give birth to a son, and you are to give him the name Jesus, because he will save his people from their sins. One of my favorite verses in the Bible. Jesus came to save people. from their sins. That means from the punishment that we deserve for the sins that we've committed. Let's just think about that for a minute. What do we mean by sin? Sin is wrongdoing. It's when we break God's laws. It's when we don't do the right thing, we do the wrong thing. It's when we go against our conscience. It's when we hurt, offend, fail to love our fellow human beings. Sin is when we mistreat others, when we're selfish, when we're greedy, and so on. There's that horizontal dimension to sin, but also there's a vertical one. It's when we mistreat God. It's when we ignore him, despite his love for us. Keep him at arm's length. I don't want you in my life, God. Maybe I'll pop to church every now and again, but I don't really want to follow you or have a relationship with you. No thanks. Stay out of my life. And that is a sin. Imagine a father who loves his son and has worked really hard to pay for his son to go to university, supported his son, and his son does, and then just ignores his father. Never talks to him. That's really awful, isn't it, to behave like that? But that's often how we treat God. And therefore, because we've sinned, we deserve punishment. And the Bible says that the punishment for sin is hell. Now, when we think about that, we kind of think, well, that's a bit harsh, isn't it? And maybe you're thinking now, why are we suddenly thinking about hell in a lovely candlelit carol service? But I have to mention it because it's in the Bible. But I think when we stop and think about it, we realize that it's good of God. That might sound strange, but God loves justice. God has to punish sin because he's a God of justice. And we know that, don't we? We know instinctively it's right to punish wrong. It's good to punish bad. It's awful when there's miscarriages of justice. It's terrible when criminals are allowed to get away with murder and they go free and the justice system in whatever country is corrupt and so they don't get punished and they carry on taking from the poor and whatever it is. And we feel that, don't we? We especially feel it when an injustice is being done against us and the police aren't bothered or whatever it is and the person who hurts us doesn't receive justice. I think we instinctively know that God has to punish sin. He's bound to by his perfect character. He has perfect justice. Because he's a great God, the punishment is great. That's the bad news, but the good news is he doesn't want us to go to hell. He doesn't want us to be punished. He doesn't sort of say, oh, I'm just going to kick the lot of you into hell and good riddance. He went to these great lengths to save us from hell by sending his son. And to help us understand that, I want you to imagine with me a courtroom scene. Let's imagine that a gang member from the Crawford estate that we were thinking about earlier has committed a terrible crime. He's been caught by the police and he's in the courtroom. The judge has heard the evidence and the guilty, the verdict has been agreed. He bangs his hammer. He says, you're guilty. I'm going to sentence you to a punishment, 20 years in jail. And there's a silence in the courtroom. But then the judge does something really surprising, shocking even. He says to the courtroom attendant, send him in, please. And a man comes in and stands next to the accused. And it's the judge's son. And the judge says to this gang member, I love you. I don't want you to be punished. And so what I'm going to do is I'm going to punish my son instead of you. Son, I'm going to count you as guilty. You're going to jail for 20 years. A new gang member from Crawford Estate, you're going free because I love you. Justice has been done. My son's taking your punishment. And then he would say to the gang member, I want you to come and live with me. I want to adopt you. I want to teach you the right ways and love you and change your life so you have freedom and so on. That scenario is what happens when we come to Jesus, when we deserve punishment. That is what God did. We all deserve punishment. Just imagine if it was possible for a video to be made of your entire life thus far and all the boring bits edited out and it was played on that screen. Everything you've ever said, everything you've ever done, everything you've ever thought. If that was played now for all of us to see, I'm sure there'd be many things you were proud of, happy things, but I know that if my life was played for all of you to see, I'd be so ashamed of many parts of it, because I know I've sinned. I'm not proud of it, but I have. I can't wriggle out of that. But God says, yes, you are sinful. Yes, you are guilty. But here's my son. and I'm willing to punish him instead of you so you can escape punishment after you die. My son is innocent. My son never sinned. That is the good news of Christmas. That is God's gift to us, Jesus. And Jesus did it all out of love. That's why he came from heaven to earth. It was love that held his arms open on the cross. He was punished on the cross. That's when the punishment happened. When he took the punishment we deserve, he went through hell on the cross in the place of other people. He did it for love. And we do things out of love, don't we? We thought earlier about the cost of Christmas and how much we spend on presents and so on. Why do we do that? Well, we do it because we care, don't we? We want our loved ones to enjoy Christmas and to enjoy a special gift. We love them. We care for them. This is Lewis Hamilton there and his dad, Anthony. This year, Lewis Hamilton became 6 times Formula One world champion. Amazing achievement. It's hard enough to do it once. He's done it 6 times. And people often ask him, how did you do it? And when the journalists interview him and ask him that, he often says, it's because of my dad. Lewis Hamilton grew up an ordinary guy on a council estate in Stevenage. He wasn't privileged, wasn't rich. Motorsport is a very expensive sport. His dad did amazing things. He remortgaged his house. He worked 3 jobs. He plundered his life savings. He transported Lewis up and down the country. He spent and spent on upgrading the go-kart because he started karting. Why did he do all this? Because he cares about Lewis, cares about his son. He loves his son. He wants his son to do well and succeed in motorsports. Jesus was willing to pay a high price for us because he loves us. He cares for us. You know, Jesus loves you. He cares for you. He really does. He cares about your future. He cares about your life. He cares about your welfare. He cares about your eternal destiny. He cares about what's going to happen to you after you die. He cares enough to come to earth. He doesn't want you to end up being punished. He cares that much for you. Let's recap and conclude. We thought about God's costly salvation process. We thought about how Jesus existed forever in spirit form, in eternity. He could have stayed there in heaven, free from suffering and pain, but he didn't. He became one of us. He entered our world. He entered time. He entered brokenness. He entered suffering. Became a baby. This is the incarnation. And in growing up human, he knows what it's like to be us. He knows what it's like to be human, to be scared, to be afraid, to experience difficulty and pain and so on. And that's what I love about God. A God who would become human? Wow. And then, as we thought, he died on the cross. Born in a manger, died on a cross, grew up and was willing to take the punishment that sinful people deserve so they could escape punishment. But you know, the process ends with us. Because we have a choice as to how we respond to the Christmas story and to the whole process of salvation. And I want to finish by asking you, what about you? How will you respond? You know, I think we can respond in one of 3 ways. First of all, we can say, I don't want God's gift. No, thank you. We can reject it. God offers it to us freely. We don't have to pay for it. Don't have to earn it. Don't have to jump through lots of religious hoops to get it and do all sorts of religious rigmarole, but we say, no thanks, not interested. But you know, if you're saying that tonight, think about it. It's like refusing a precious, precious gift from someone who loves you very much. Would you do that? Don't refuse God's gift to you. Or maybe you're thinking, I don't need God's gift. Maybe you're thinking, I'm not very sinful. I can get to heaven by myself. I can sort of work my way to heaven because, yeah, I've done a few bad things, but I'm going to earn it. I've tried hard. I've got my religion. I've got my good works. I'm a nice person. I don't need it. But however good we are, we still sin, and that sin has to be paid for. Christianity is the only religion where the sin is paid for, where justice is done. I mean, everyone sinned. Even Mother Teresa, in her autobiography, admitted she sinned. We all have, however good we are. We all need Jesus. It's arrogant to say we don't. But the third way you can respond is by saying, I want and I need God's gift. I want to know this amazing God. I'm amazed that he went to all the lengths he did for me. And I need Jesus. He's my only hope to be forgiven and to get to heaven. That's how you become a Christian. That's how you know that your sin is dealt with. That's how you know how you can go through life without any guilt and shame, carrying it, thinking about the things you've done, ashamed maybe of who you are. How do you accept God's gift? Well, how do you accept any gift? Normally you use two hands, don't you? And you receive it. That's all you do. You don't have to get your wallet out and say, I'll just pay for that. You just receive it. And it's kind of that, like that with receiving God's gift, the hand of repentance and the hand of faith. Repentance is when we say to God, I have sinned, but I'm going to turn away from that life of living how I want to live. I'm going to go your way now, God. Faith is simply trusting in Jesus. Jesus, I believe that you love me. I believe that you died for me on the cross. I believe you took the punishment I deserve. I believe you and you alone can get me to heaven. I trust you completely. I wonder, will you respond like that? That's how you receive God's costly, precious, wonderful gift to you. You can do it now. You can do it any time. But make sure you do it. If you have any questions, please do come and chat to me afterwards. Maybe you feel, I've got too many questions, I'm not ready to make a commitment. Do have a chat. There's some really helpful books there on the table as well that you can take. They're all free. There's also some in the lobby. Books about objections, common objections to Christianity. Books that explain things in a far better way than I have. Do avail yourself of them. Thank you so much for coming. God bless you, and I wish you a happy Christmas.